Matthew chapter number 9, verse 18 this morning, to consider the Master's methods. How was it that Jesus Christ ministered and worked among us when He walked here on this earth? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, and you follow as I read. While He, Jesus, was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before Him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and began to follow Him, and so did His disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If I only touch His garment, I will get well." But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. When Jesus came into the official's house and saw the flute players and the crowd in noisy disorder, He said, "Leave, for the girl has not died, but is asleep." And they began laughing at Him. But when the crowd had been sent out, He entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. It's going to take us a couple of weeks, I think, to cover those verses, and this is a profound aspect of Christ's work among us, for indeed we arrive at the first account of our Lord and Savior having ever raised someone from the dead. That is, I think we would all agree, truly significant. We have watched this miracle worker already as He has progressively, if you would, addressed the maladies of mankind. He's addressed all forms of sickness and disease and infirmities, and He has healed them. In fact, we know a right understanding is that for all intents and purposes, Jesus Christ completely obliterated disease from Palestine while He was here on this earth. Everyone, the Bible says, was coming to Him, and everyone, the Bible says, was being healed. And then from there, we know Jesus exhibited not just power over sickness and those things that attack our flesh, but power over even nature itself. We've seen Him calm the sea and still the storm. We've seen Him move from there and exhibit power over the supernatural, casting out demons. We've seen Him as He has exhibited a power over sin, offering forgiveness, the greatest gift that a man or a woman could ever experience. And now, we arrive, if you would, at the very pinnacle, because Christ now exhibits for us, Matthew recording for us, His power over death. So what do we learn from this? Well, we ought to set the scene, and I think this morning we'll get some very, very practical helps. Look back at verse 18, if you would. The Bible says, while He was saying these things to them. Remember what was going on a month ago. He had been working and healing and ministering, and suddenly the crowd presses in, and most importantly, the naysayers press in, and they've got questions. They want to know why He's not acting like all the other religious people. They want to know why His disciples aren't responding like John the Baptist's disciples, for instance. They want to know why He's not fasting. They want to know all of these questions. And it is in this intense moment where His detractors are confronting Him that we arrive at verse 18. And while He was answering them, the Bible says, a synagogue official came and bowed down before Him. That is very, very significant. I want you to see this. What we learn here right away is that Jesus was accessible. Jesus was accessible. Despite the crowd, despite the pressing in, this individual was able to make himself to Christ. This individual was able to find his way to Jesus. That is hugely significant. Because I can tell you, as a pastor of a small fellowship, that it's difficult at times for me to keep myself accessible. I'm surrounded at times by questions and counseling and difficulties and just planning and work and ministry. And yet I know that it is my responsibility, even as Christ was our model, to be accessible. And that's your responsibility also. If we're going to be effective in ministering to people, if we're going to be really used by God, and we're going to see in these verses that Christ indeed is used in a powerful way by His Father, we have got to remain accessible. Jesus, in order to do that, realized something that most of us never seem to come to grips with. As a believer in Christ, we do not belong here, right? We are just strangers passing through. And that should affect the ways we live in a lot of ways. It should affect how we relate to material things. We don't hold the things too tightly because we know we're just passing through and we can't take any of it with us. It affects how we cling to relationships. We realize that relationships aren't measured, those that are truly valued by flesh and blood, but rather are measured by that unity, that bond of the Spirit of Christ. And so we react differently than the world does in the arena of relationships. And here, most significantly, what we learn from Christ is that we have to act differently as it relates to time. Jesus didn't seem to be burdened under the constraints of time. And most of us are. Most of us would all say, well, I would always do more. I would be glad to help. I'd be here tonight in Awana if I just had the time. But Jesus took the time. This is an interesting verse. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. It says, Jesus called His disciples to Him and He said, I feel compassion for the people. And look at this next part. Because they have been with Me for 3 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine in your schedule taking 3 whole days and spending it with people who need you, who need your attention, who need your time? Most of you won't give a hurting person 3 minutes. But Christ gave them 3 days. Can you imagine what that was like? The questions He had to answer when He was surrounded by people constantly? I mean, what would you ask Him if you had an opportunity to walk with Christ? Wouldn't you want to know what He had to say about your problems? Wouldn't you want to know what He had to say about your family? Wouldn't you want to know what He had to say about your sickness or your future or your life in general? That's what I would want to know, and that's what I believe these people wanted to know. And there He was, responding as best He could in His humanness, confined to the flesh, to every single need. 3 whole days. And as we walk with Him, that was always the course. He was always with a crowd, it seems. And then the children would come. Remember that scene? And the disciples would say, no, that's too much. Keep them away. And Jesus said, no, I've got to take time for them also. And He said, let the children come to Me. And they're always pressed by the crowd, always pressed by the questions, always pressed by those things when you let children in on it, right? The distractions and the stirring and the noises. We've become so disjointed in the church today. We've got to find some secret place to take our kids so that we can spend time with the Lord. That's unfortunate. Our children, we encourage our families, should be in worship with their families. They won't bother me if they won't bother you. They didn't bother Jesus. But most significantly, we want to see that He was accessible, that He took the time, that He separated Himself from the crowd from His own personal needs to spend time with the crowd. And here's the lesson for us. This is important. He was accessible, which means God is accessible. And that's good, isn't it? Aren't you glad to know that God's accessible? That despite whatever else is going on, you can just walk right up to Him? That's what this man did. He just walked right up to Jesus. Despite the crowd, despite the pressing in, despite the burden, He was available when somebody had a need. And so, look at verse 18. Here comes this man, and he bows down before Him. Literally, Matthew would say he worshipped Him, and he said, my daughter has just died. If you'll come and lay your hand on her, she'll live. Now, who is this man? Well, Mark and Luke tell us in their account of this story. They give us much more detail than Matthew does. They tell us that his name was Jairus. And he wasn't just from the synagogue. He was an elder in the synagogue. The synagogue, that's those places of worship outside of Jerusalem where they had the temple and where the Jews would come together and worship. And the synagogue was administered by and directed by a large group of elders. But he wasn't just an elder. No, Mark and Luke tell us he was the chief elder. He was the top of the ladder when it came to the religious establishment there in Capernaum, there where Christ was. He was a top dog. And in the midst of all that, he walks up. And you know, you would expect him to say, excuse me, Jesus, I'm the chief of the synagogue. And if I could just have a minute of your time, just, over here privately. But he didn't do that. No, he just walked up in the middle of the crowd and said, "I've got trouble, Jesus, and I need your help." Now, Matthew says that he said, "My daughter is dead." But in reality, Mark and Luke tell us that the daughter hadn't died yet. No, when he first arrived on the scene, if you get the full detail, he said, "My daughter is about to die, and I desperately need your help." Luke says she was about 12 years old. At that critical point of a young woman's life, in the Jewish tradition, at 12 is when a young girl would become a woman. That was when she would have her bar mitzvah. A boy is not till 13. A girl is at 12. And men, that's just the way it is, isn't it? They're always a little bit ahead of us. And that's the way it was. This girl, just about to enter into the best part of womanhood, and now, suddenly something has happened, and she's about to die. Now, what this man did was huge, and I don't want you to miss it. He completely turned his back on the establishment in order to make this approach to Jesus. He completely turned his back on all the religious pressure that was undoubtedly there in order that he could come and approach Jesus. He came and he fell at his ground, and in likelihood he kissed his feet because of the worship aspect of it. And we have to ask ourselves, what would make a religious leader, such a powerful man, do such a thing? An important lesson for us. You ought to write this down. He did it because he had a deep need. And listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. That's who comes to Jesus. People who have a deep need. I have met individuals that will tell you with all brashness, "I have no need of Christ." We should pray for those people earnestly. We should pray that they would know what it feels like to have the loss of all resources. We should pray that they would know real pain, that they would know real difficulty, that they would reach a point by God's good grace in their lives that they would cry out of their need to Jesus. This man had a need. This man was motivated, and his motivation was his daughter. And he desperately needed to see Christ because nothing else would work. And so out of that sense of desperation, he came. He was hurting. He had a pain, people tell us, unlike any other pain. The pain of facing the loss of a child. An emptiness beyond what we can imagine. A future and a hope robbed, we say. Taken away before their time, we say. But people in that state of desperation find what they need in Christ. And so he came. He came because he had a desperate need. It's the needy ones. The Bible tells us it's the poor. It's the weak. It's the ignoble. It's the prisoners. It's the downtrodden. Those are the ones that come to Christ. And even though his motive, we would say, is a little bit selfish, isn't it? I mean, I'm coming for my daughter. After all, we learn that it wasn't just that he had a deep need. We learn that he also had a great faith. A great faith. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, we studied that already. We had that account where the centurion came, and he had a sick servant, just sick. And he told Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but if you'll just say a word, my servant will be healed." And Jesus responded to that request and said, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel." Well, I ask you a question. If that was great faith, believing that Jesus could heal a sick servant, what kind of faith is this, believing that he could raise the dead? He'd never done that before. No one had ever done that before. But yet this man was confident that Jesus Christ could, with just a touch, bring life where there was death. What a tremendous faith this man had. A faith, I believe, enough to be redeemed. And I think we'll see that more clearly in the second illustration. A faith that was more than Martha's. Remember Martha? When her brother Lazarus died and she cried out, you know, if Jesus had only come sooner, maybe he could have helped. She didn't have this kind of faith. The faith that said no matter whether the Lord is here before she dies or after, he is able. Now watch this carefully. Look at verse 19 and see what happened. says Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Now, I can only imagine those disciples saying, "Oh, what? Wait, what are you doing? Where are you going?" Finally, the religious leaders are asking the tough questions, and you've now taken the time to begin to answer them. You can't follow this nut. There's too many people here. There's too much more important things to do. No, Jesus got up and followed. He didn't say to the leader, "I'm too busy." He didn't say there's too many sick. He didn't say there's too many questions. He just got up and went. And we learned something from that too. You ought to write this down. Jesus wasn't just accessible. Jesus had right priorities. Jesus understood how to prioritize His time. He understood how to take the look at the crowd and not miss the one that is in the midst. He could instantly move from a crowd environment to a one-on-one freeze frame environment. Nothing else is happening, just me and you. What a gift that is. And it's a gift we ought to work and cultivate more in our lives. Many of us tonight will begin working in Awana and we'll be swamped by kids. And Awana leaders, I want to challenge you this morning, learn from the Lord. Don't get so caught up in that crowd of kids that you miss that one kid that needs you. You have to be responsive to that. You have to be able to move to that. The church has lost sight of this. We have become so interested in the crowd that we hide the one, intentionally almost. We chase the bigger and the better, and we miss the personal aspect, the individual touch that is necessary for ministry to be effective. You say, well, how can we know? How do we know how to have this kind of priority? How did Jesus know to respond? Well, Jesus was God, and He responded, don't miss this, because of faith. And that is always a priority when you're a minister of Jesus Christ. When you're teaching, when you're sharing, when you're reaching out, we respond to faith. And that faith, though Christ could see it by looking at the man's heart, is also visible outwardly, right? That's why James would say, show me your faith. How? By what you do. This man's faith was obvious because he was there. It was obvious because of what it cost him to be there. He undoubtedly had gotten the memo already. This man is to be feared. This man is to be hated. This man is to be destroyed. And despite all that pressure, he came anyway, and Jesus responded to his faith. Folks, we've got to do that. Again, in the crowd environment, respond when faith exhibits itself. When people come forward, when people move. And that's so critical because this is not an example, and it shouldn't be, that we have to move people. That's not the idea. No, it's not so complicated as that. The picture is in the simple process of ministry, of working, of reaching out, of in the workplace and in the church and wherever you find yourself in that simple process of ministry, doing what you've been called to do. When God moves someone in faith, we respond. We respond. We don't try to move people because that's not faith at all. That's manipulation. Jesus didn't say, oh, by the way, before I take any more questions, is there any faith out there? Could we have one more hymn, one more verse? So maybe somebody's faith would move. That was never the example. It was never the example in the early church. When people were ministering, when the apostles were teaching, people's faith moved them. And they would say, stop, I've heard enough, tell me what I need. And so, be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to that, leaders. Be sensitive to that, mom and dad in the home. When your child begins to move in faith, respond to that. It's hugely significant. Jesus had right priorities. Then watch this, look at verse 20. He's on his way, and a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. Now, this is a very important interlude. This is kind of like a miracle within a miracle. Remember, Jesus is busy. And in the midst of that busyness, He is accessible and someone comes to Him. And when someone comes to Him, He has a right priority. He recognizes that there is a need there and He begins to move immediately. He dropped whatever He was doing. Didn't matter what was on the agenda next. Didn't matter what was on His day planner next. He just went with that guy in ministry. So now here He is along with this guy on the way to do what He knows is right because of right priorities. And here comes another interruption. And once again, we see what? Jesus is still accessible. He never removes Himself from the people to such a degree that a person with a need can't get to Him. And now He's going to be challenged again, right in the midst of this, and we're going to learn again. And first of all, we're going to learn from this woman, and this is a very important lesson, so follow me carefully. I don't want to lose you here, but we need to see what Luke adds to this story. Listen to me as I read Luke chapter 8. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding in on you." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I was aware," listen, "that power had gone out of me." And Mark would say the same thing in Mark chapter 5:30. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in Himself power proceeding from Him, then He turned around and said, "Who touched me?" Now, don't miss this. Listen to me. Jesus didn't have anything to do with this miracle. Nothing. He didn't even know the woman was there. He was completely passive in His humanness until the power had gone from Him. Absolutely uninvolved. But what? His availability, His right priorities, His obedience always to the Father made Him a vessel for the Father's sovereign touch. That's what happened there. God, through Christ, ministered to this woman's need, and Jesus didn't do anything. It's incredible if you'll think about it and try to put your arms around that. It was God in His sovereignty responding with a healing touch to this woman. Oh, that we could be so submissive and so aware of the will of the Father in our lives. Because He'll do the same through you. You're just plugging along. You're being accessible. You're being available. You've got right priorities. And even while you're focusing on in your humanness, all you can handle, even in the midst of that, God will do great things you never expected. Just because you were there. Just because you were willing. And most importantly, just because He is God. And so that's what happened. It's fascinating. He stopped. And He said, "Something happened." How did He know? Well, He felt power, the Bible says, go from Him. We would understand very clearly because of His divine relationship with the Father, He suddenly sensed not the woman, but He suddenly sensed that God was at work. You see that? He suddenly knew the Father was moving. The Father was working. Absolutely passive. Now look at these verses closely. You're in Matthew. Look at verse 20. This woman came. She came up behind Him and she touched, Matthew writes, the fringe of His cloak. Well, literally, the Bible would say she kept touching. She grabbed it. And in all likelihood, Mark and Luke would have us to see, she grabbed one of the tassels that would have been hanging off of His outer robe. The tassels that the Jews would wear, reminding them that God is God. You can read of that back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus when God told them to put the tassels on their garments and always be reminded of who He is and of His commandments. And she reached out down at the very bottom of that and grabbed a hold of one of those and wouldn't let go. That's what literally Matthew says. And so we learn something again about this woman. It's worth reviewing. She also had a deep need, right? Just like that man. Now, that man was motivated by his daughter's pending death. This woman is motivated by her constant suffering. Both of them, we would say, had less than, well, pure motives. But yet God responded. God responded. The Bible says she'd been suffering this way for 12 years. Think of the contrast. 12 years, Jairus' daughter had known joy and excitement as a girl. And 12 years, this woman had known nothing but suffering and misery. She had an issue of blood, the Bible says. If you read Luke, he would say it was incurable. if you read Mark, it's kind of interesting. He would say she'd spent all her money on doctors and they only made her worse. Luke didn't add that because he was a doctor. He just said it was incurable. From a Jewish point of view, there was nothing worse than having a disease like this. God addressed it in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 15. It says, "Now if a woman has a discharge of her blood many days, all the days of her impure discharge, she is unclean." Oh man, that is hugely significant. Verse 26, "Any bed on which she lies and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, like her uncleanness at that time. And likewise," verse 27, "whoever touches them shall be unclean." Every bed she sleeps in is unclean. Every seat she sits on is unclean. Anybody that touches her is unclean. Anybody that sits on the bed or lies on the bed or sits on the seat that she had lied on or sat on is unclean. She was absolutely ostracized from her community. This is a disease that undoubtedly today could probably be healed by simple surgery, but in that day there was no cure for it. And so she was unclean, separated from her friends and her family. But most significantly, if you read the rest of God's charge against such a person, she couldn't worship. She wasn't allowed to go near the temple. She wasn't allowed in the synagogue. She was filthy. She was unclean. And she touched Jesus, the Bible said. Amazing. First of all, women didn't do that. Women just didn't go up to men and grab them. It didn't happen. And secondly, this woman wouldn't or shouldn't have done that to anyone because of her state. But yet Matthew says she touched him, and she didn't just touch him, she kept on touching him. She grabbed a hold of him. Why was that? Well, it was simple. Because she had a great need, right? But also, just like the man, she had great faith. Look at it, verse 21. She was saying to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will get well." But Jesus turning said, "Daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well." And at once the woman was made well. Her faith was not so perfected. It was not so orthodox. It wouldn't have measured up to some of our standards of faith. In fact, it was almost superstitious. She kind of had this element, you know, if I could just touch one of those things, it'll all be all right. But yet, underneath all of that less than pure motivation was the faith, God would say, only needed of a mustard seed to accomplish a great thing. But now we need to be real careful here. Listen to me. Don't miss this. We have to be really careful here. This woman was not healed physically by her faith. She was healed physically by the sovereign work of God. Faith, listen, you ought to write this down. Faith does not heal. Faith has never been the issue in any of these healings we've been reading about. Oh, faith was always there. But rarely was the faith there on the part of the one receiving the healing. The servant that we looked at earlier, he was healed. There's no indication he had any faith. There's no indication he even knew who Jesus was. And the thousands that he would touch, they came to be healed, and indeed they were healed. But don't confuse that with them exercising a certain amount of or a certain experiment or method of faith. That's not what it is at all. No, people are healed because of God's sovereign work. People were healed, the Bible told us, Matthew chapter 8, to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The people were healed so that they would know that Jesus was God. The people were not healed because of their faith. Because faith is not the issue when it comes to healing. But you say, wait, right there in Matthew it says, her faith made her well. And I don't like to do this, but we have to. We have to kind of unpack the Greek here for just a minute. And we need to understand that our English language greatly limits us here and greatly limits our understanding of this text, and it's hugely significant. Because what he really says there is her faith made her sozo in the Greek. S-O-Z-O. Sozo. What it literally says is her faith saved her. There's a different word used for healing in the Bible. There's a different word used for healing in the Greek in the physical arena. That normal Greek word is eiomai. Now, it's not spelled that way, but if you want to write that down, I wrote it down this way, E-I-O-M-Y. Eiomai. That's the way it's pronounced. That's the Greek word for physical healing. But Matthew here, and listen, Mark does the same, and Luke does the same, says this woman was saved by her faith. Pay no attention to my excited screen up here. It's got a mind of its own. But I do want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, because I want you to see this. Mark chapter 5, look at verse 28. Can you do that? Mark, Matthew, Mark, very next book. Look at chapter 5, verse 28. Got it? Same account. Now watch this. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Now this is so important. Here's the deal. She's motivated by her sickness, but we see in this that there's a lot more going on in the heart and mind of this woman. Because it really says, if I just touch his garments, I will sozo. I will be saved. If I could just touch him, I would be saved. And then something remarkable happened. Mark records it. The blood flow stopped. And it was when that happened that Jesus knew that God had used him. Remember? Passively, sovereignly, God responded and healed the woman. The woman didn't expect it, and Jesus didn't expect it. God did it. She was expecting salvation. That's what she desired. Look at verse 32. When he looked at her, notice the reaction. Verse 32 says, he looked at her. Verse 33, she was afraid and trembling. Why? Why was she scared now? I believe she was scared because she was aware that she had just been physically healed. She was surprised by that. She didn't expect that. The blood flow stopped. And Jesus turned and looked. Him having been passively used by God's sovereign grace. Her having been the glad recipient of God's sovereign grace and physical healing. And all of that was shocking and alarming because it was not at all what she expected. And then look at verse 33, latter part. It says, she told him the whole truth. Told him what? I think it was there that she said, I'm a sinner and I need salvation. I think it was there that she said, I have confidence and faith that you are the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who was promised. Now notice what he says, and I think you'll see the same thing. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. And there it is again. He said, daughter, your faith has sozo, has saved you. And go in peace. And be healed, eiomai, of your disease. Your faith has saved you. And by God's sovereign will, He has healed you. Now go, and literally it says, be continually healed. It'll last forever. It won't end. You see, it's God's sovereign choice as to who is healed and who isn't healed. But it is faith that saves. And that's no less a part of God's sovereign plan. But yet in the midst of that plan, there is the provision that you must exercise faith. This woman came. And she came because she had a deep need. And that need was not physical. That's just the little stuff. This woman came because she needed a Savior. Folks, there are two things that will bring you to Jesus. Number one, a deep need. And number two, a great faith. And it is that faith that can save you. Like her, dear Lord, I too would come. Sick, sin-stained, amid the crowd alone. I dare not tell to all their ears the longings which are to Thee known. Help, help, gracious Lord. No eye but Thine can graze the hill of bygone years. All human aid is vain, but Thou can heal my wounds and dry my tears. Of God, if only I may touch Thy saving virtue, soul to soul, then come what may, whether healing or not, may all men know that Jesus Christ has made me whole. Do you have that need? Do you have that faith? I pray that you do. Would you bow with me, please? Heavenly Father, we are indeed sick. You can look at most of us and see that. We struggle, our aches and our pains, and this sagging tent just drags us down. It slows us up. But God, that is not Your concern. No, Your concern is that we are sin sick. And it is to that that you have granted unto us a faith by which we can believe, a faith by which we can be saved, a faith by which we can be made whole. God, our prayer this morning is that through the truth of Your Word, some here will be challenged to recognize their need. You'll have to do that. And we do ask You to, unashamedly, dig around in their lives. Move them to points of desperation. Bring them to realize their need. And then, God, grant them the faith. The faith that is called great faith, not because of its outward magnitude, but because of its inward work. It's real. It's genuine. It lasts because it was a gift from You. So, God, we pray this morning, deep need, great faith. And as You sovereignly move in and through us, may Your Spirit accomplish its perfect work. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.